أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله. سورة القارعة chapter 101 بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم القارعة ما القارعة وما أدراك ما القارعة يوم يكون الناس كالفراش المبثوث وتكون الجبال كالعهن المنفوش فأما من ثقلت موازينه فهو في عيشة راضية وأما من خفت موازينه فأمه هاوية وما أدراك ما هي نار حامية. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, the catastrophe. What is the catastrophe? What will you show you what is the catastrophe? The day mankind will be like scattered moths, and the mountains will be like carded wool. As for him whose deeds weigh heavy in the scales, he will have a pleasing life. But as for him whose deeds weigh light in the scales, his home will be the abyss. And what will show you what it is a scorching fire. The surah is one of the surahs revealed in the beginning of the Ba'atha and talks about the catastrophical events which take place on the day of judgment. And it describes the day of judgment with a very graphic description of al-qara'ah. Qara'ah from qara'ah means to pound, to hit hard. And qiyamah is called qara'ah because it hits hard everything, whether human beings, any other creature, the earth. It pounds the mountains, it pounds the very earth itself. That's why it's called qara'ah. And this al-qara'ah, of course, catastrophe is not probably the best translation of Al-Qara'ah because it does not give the meaning of Qara'ah. That is the pounding effect of that day, which pounds everything. However, no matter how we describe it, we would not be able to understand what that day would be like. And that's why the second sentence says, Mal-Qara'ah. What is the catastrophe? That means it is not something that could be contained in your descriptions. And again, the third emphasis here, or the second emphasis here, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْقَارَعَةِ. What will show you what is قَارَعَةِ? That means nothing can show you what it is. No description of Allah or anyone else would picture the real event which will take place on that day. Now, although description is not possible, and although we cannot grasp what the day would be like, however, a sort of implications of the day are mentioned here as what will happen to the people, what will happen to the mountains. Instead of describing the day itself, it tells us what will happen to some part of the world, including human beings, on that day. Now, the day is يَوْمَ يَكُونُ النَّاسُ كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَبْثُوثِ. Farash are locusts which suddenly attack and cover or carpet the surface of the earth. That's why it's called farash, from farsh. Farsh is carpet, and farash is, of course, the locusts are called farash. Those of you who have been to Medina, especially on a special season, you would see when these locusts come, the whole earth, the whole floor will be carpeted by them. You cannot even walk. And of course, this is now a city. Previously, when they came, it was just a carpet of locusts. So it wants to say that human beings, when they come out of their graves, it's like that. They actually walk over each other because of the crowd and because of the number of the people coming out. And Mabthuth, of course, is scattered because it may be patchy here and there, people coming out. Kalfarash al Mabthuth. Now, one thing about Farash or Lacoste, which is, of course, here moths are mentioned, but usually the exegetists talk about Jarad. And in other verses we have that, which is Lacoste. يوم يخرجون من الأجداث كأنهم جراد منتشر. Jarad is the better known word for Lacoste, which are منتشر, scattering over the place, all over the place. A very interesting hint is given by some exegetes here. Locusts are different from other flying animals, because other flying animals usually fly to a direction that they know. Locusts do not fly to any other direction. They just jump without knowing what direction they are going. Here and there, hop here and there. And they say that on that day when people come out of their graves, they don't know what direction they have to go. And they are so worried and panicked that they just move here and there without having any direction. And that's why Farash al-Mabthuth is mentioned here. So this is about the people. يَوْمَ يَكُونُ النَّاسُ كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَبْثُوثِ وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِحْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ. إِحْن is wool. Of course, the proper, the better known word for wool is suf, and that's where some people say the term Sufi comes from. Sufi, which is the Muslim mystic, because they used to wear woolen clothes, very harsh clothes. One opinion about the origin of word Sufi is that. However, Sufi is not used here. Ehn is used. Ehn is not exactly the suf. It is the colored suf in different colors. So if you have that wool colored in different colors, you call it ehn. And since the mountains have different colors now, as we have in Surah Fatir, وَمِنَ الْجِبَالِ جُدَدٌ بِيضٌ وَحُمْرٌ, and from the mountains we have big mountains of white ones and green and red ones and black ones. Now, when this is carded, when it's pounded, as al-qara'a implies, that the qara'a will pound everything, and they will become like carded wool. However, it is every mountain would show its color even after it becomes carded. So you would see the mountains are actually moving away as carded wool, or as dust which has remained from that pounding. But it's very colorful in different colors. You would see even that on that day, a very sort of lively description of even the color of the mountains when they are pounded and become like the carded wool. وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْإِحْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ. Now, this is of course what will happen physically on that day. But all these physical changes, dramatic changes, are prelude to something else, and that is the people would find their destiny, would find their places according to what they have done. And here comes actually the main point of the surah. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. As for him whose deeds weigh heavy in this case. Mawazin is the plural of mizan. And when it says that their mizan weigh heavy, that means the acts which are put in mizan weigh heavy. Not the balances weigh heavy in themselves, but the acts which are put there weigh heavy. So, man thaqulat mawazinuhu, who deeds weigh heavy in the scales. Now, why Mizan is not used and mawazin are used. Scales, balances. And for one person this is used. Now, one may say that the plural is used because of the plurality of the things which are put in the scales. But this is not very appealing, literally. Some exegetes have said that mizan, which is actually held up for every person, is not one scale or one balance which is put in place. There are many, many different balances, many different scales by which different things are weighed. Now, to understand this, we have to know that when we talk about the scale or balance, we are not talking about the scale or balance that you find in a supermarket or things which by which you weigh physical things. We are talking about weighing deeds, weighing intentions. So for that you need the proper balance or scale, something which can weigh intentions of the people, something which can weigh good deeds or bad deeds of the people. And therefore we are not talking about a physical balance or a scale there. We are talking about something against which these things could be weighed. There are many hints that these balances are other people, so to speak, against which the acts of everyone is weighed. For example, in one hadith we have Amir al-Mu'minin himself saying that I am the balance, an al-mizan, I am the balance, I am the scale. That means on the day of judgment every act will be weighed or compared to what I have done, and that would be a balance for the weight of people's intentions and deeds and other things. Now, of course, Amir al-Mu'minin mentions it as just one instance. That doesn't mean that every balance or every scale during the history would be Amir al-Mu'minin himself. It means that there will be some sort of indicators, human indicators, which show what is the right description of an act or the right attitude of an intention, and then every other act and intention will be weighed against that compared to that. Now, this is one meaning or one possibility. However, there might be many, many other different things which Allah will use as a scale to weigh people's intentions and actions. Now, there is one verse, other verse in the Quran, which says, وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ. The weight on that day is haq. Now, wazn could mean weight and also could mean with mizan as well. The balance is haq or the weight is haq. That's, if we say the balance is haq, we come back to the previous meaning that the balance by which the deeds will be weighed is haq, is the truth. And haq both means truth and means justice. This is what we mean by balance on the day of judgment. And if we take it to mean weight, وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ, means the closer your acts and your intentions are to haq, the weightier they will be. And this goes very well with many verses of the Quran, that the weight on that day is haq, and whoever's balances are weightier, that means the deeds which are put in balance are weightier, they will be prosperous. That means that this weightiness of mawazin means having more haq incorporated in one's deeds and actions. And this is what actually here we are reading. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. As for him whose deeds weigh heavy in the scales, that means have more haq in their deeds. So the closer we are to haq, the heavier our balance. The farther away from haq, the lighter our balance, and if we are somehow positioned ourselves in a situation that no matter whatever we do, the truth and haq does not come out of it, then we have no weight whatsoever on the Day of Judgment. And therefore, the idea comes that on the Day of Judgment, the kuffar will have no balance at all. No balance will be established for them, because their acts come to nothing in terms of weight. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَلِقَائِهِ فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. This is about those whose acts have been destroyed because of kufr, which is a destroyer of every good deed and every good intention. And on the Day of Judgment, فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. We do not set up any balance for them. Because setting up balance is not against human beings, it's in favor of human beings. To tell what every soul have attained, what every soul has acquired through his life. Now, if for some people this balance is not set up, that means that they are not regarded as human beings anymore. They are not regarded as attaining any good, and the balance is not set up for them. We usually think that balance is a scary thing, it shouldn't be set up for us. On the contrary, if the balance is set up for someone, that means Allah wills good for them. Allah wills to take them eventually to paradise. Although even the balance is light and they have to go through a procedure of purification, but eventually they will go to paradise if balance is set up for someone. If balance is not set up for anyone, that means that nothing is acquired, nothing is attained. So, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. As for him whose deeds weigh heavy in the scales, he will have a pleasing life forever. Perpetually will be in a pleasing life. عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ means a life which is pleased. Of course, pleasing is the sefer of life here. However, the person who lives this life will be happy and pleased. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. But as for him whose deeds weigh light in the scales. As I said, this is for those for whom the scales are set up. And that means if the scale is light, they will go to hell. However, they may come out. If the scale is not set up, that means there is no way out of the hell anymore. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. But as for him whose deeds weigh light in the scales, that means there is no haq attached to that. It's all falsehood, it's all vanity. فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ. His home will be the abyss. Now, hawiya is from hawa. Hawa means to fall, to plummet. And spiritually, it may not be the case physically, but spiritually, the hell is the place in which people descend and plummet to the lowest of the low. A life which is the lowest of all lives that Allah has ever created, and that is called hawiya, something into which people would descend and plummet and fall down. For ummuhu hawiya, is of course something which every child would refer to or would return to for care, for milk or for whatever. Here, talking about this hawiya being the mother or the returning place for these people, means that this is the most deserving place that they themselves would seek. They cannot live anywhere else outside this. Now, we have discussed this before, that these people sometimes try to come out of this place. However, they cannot live outside this place. They cannot see anything. They cannot breathe. They cannot even understand where they are situated, so they have to go back to this place. Not that they are happy with this place, not that they are happy with the abode that they are have, but they cannot live anything but here. And that's why it's called the mother of them is Hawiyah, a place where they fall and go down. This is like what we have in other verses, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنَ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. We created man in the best of stature, in the best of creation, then we sent him down to the lowest of the low. Because of his actions, of course, because of what they have acquired themselves. فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَةٌ. Again, no matter how much I explain, you cannot understand what it is, because this belongs to another dimension, another stage of our life which hasn't come yet, and therefore no matter how much this is described for us, we cannot understand. That is why he said وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ, and what will show you what it is. The only thing that I can say is that نَارٌ حَامِيَ, it's a scorching fire. Now, a scorching fire, of course, نَار has many meanings. We shouldn't think that it's just blazes in which people live in. It's an environment which gives that feeling of fire, both internally and externally. As we had in other verse, نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ الَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. Hellfire is the fire of Allah which He has set up. It would fall inside the hearts, it burns inside the hearts. التي تطلع على الأفئدة, it penetrates to the hearts. So it's both physically and spiritually burning. However, it's not, as I said, like putting someone on the blaze of fire to grill them. It is a continuous life in which they need food, they need drink, and whatever, and they have it. They are sustained there, otherwise they would die. So they are sustained there, but the food is terrible, the water is terrible, the environment is terrible, the heat is terrible. Everything is against human nature there. And this is because they have gone against human nature. They have put themselves in a place which is against human nature. They have turned away from God, which is the way Allah has created man, to turn to Him, to go towards Him. Now, when they turn away, that is the destiny which awaits them. Now, this is the end of this surah. I think we do the other surah, another short surah, as we have time. Surah At-Takathur, the rivalry on having more and more. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألهاكم التكاثر حتى زرتم المقابر كلا سوف تعلمون ثم كلا سوف تعلمون كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم ثم لترونها عين اليقين ثم لتسألن يومئذ and in Na'im, rivalry distracted you until you visited even the graves. No, indeed, soon you will know. Again, no, indeed, soon you will know. No, indeed, were you to know with certain knowledge, you would surely see hell. Again, you will surely see it with the eye of certainty. Then that day you will surely be questioned concerning the blessing. Now, the surah may have been revealed in Medina or in Mecca. And the cause of revelation for this has it both ways. Some reports say that it refers to the Kuffar of Quraysh, some say it refers to the Jews in Medina, and some say it refers to the Muslims in Medina. So if it has been revealed in Medina, then it of course deals with either Jews or Muslims there. Now, it's not important that what is the place of Revelation. It gives the meaning of vainglory of human being the cause for distraction from a very important thing. Al-alha, which is from lahw, means something very trivial distracting you from something very important. And this is where the lahw come from, because lahw is just like playing, doing things which are idle, and leaving other things which are more important, leaving the real life and always doing idle things. This is the meaning of lahw. And alha means you have been distracted from something which is very serious, and you are paying attention to something which is very trivial. And what is very trivial is takasur. Takasur is to have rivalry about having more and more. And this takasur is one of the qualities of this life, as we have in Surah Al-Hadid, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. You should know what is the life of this world, حَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. It is أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ. It's play. Lahwun, distraction. Zinatun, decoration. Tafakhurun bainakum, having pride over each other for certain things. Watakathurun fil amwal wal awlad. Now, some exegetes about this verse in Surah Hadid say that this refers to different stages of the life of the world. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ. When you are a child, you always play. This is the life of the world. When you grow older, you become a teenager, you become a young person, then it's lahw. Doing things for fun. That's lahw. لَحْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ. When you grow a bit older, you marry, then you want nice house, beautiful things, beautiful car. This is zina. And then تَفَاخُر. Again, when you go to the Middle Ages, to the middle age of your life, you would like to somehow show what you have against others. You have tafakhur over each other. And then when you grow very old, then it's takathur. You try to gather more and more and say, I have more against every other person. You want to have billions and billions, and still after you have them, you want to have more on that to go. Now, this is life of this world if you are distracted from the hereafter. That means if you are not distracted from hereafter, we don't see many people being like this, having tafakhur or takasur. That means they are not attracted to hayatu dunya. Even when they are living in this world, they are not living hayatu dunya, the lower life. They live the higher life. They are not very much attentive to these things. They disregard these things. And therefore, it's not regarded hayatu dunya. We have to be very careful when we describe hayatu dunya. It is an attitude. It is not the life that we live in. We can live in lower world in this world, and we can live in higher world. Someone went to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam and said that, I like money. I like the beauties of this world. And am I really attracted to hayatu dunya? Imam alayhi salam said, what do you want the money for? And he said, I like to give to the poor, give to my family, go to Hajj, and all these things. He said, this is not hayatu dunya. This is the good life. This is the higher life that you are after. When we say money is bad, it is bad because you do tafakhur and takathur. you just have greed for it, not spending it in the right way. That is hayat al-dunya. Otherwise, of course, money, ni'mah that Allah has given us, as it is mentioned at the end of the surah, لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ أَذٍ أَنِ النَّعِيمِ. This na'im is something which can take us to the higher world. So, takathur here, which is vainglory, has distracted people until their death. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابَرِ. This is one meaning of it. Until you meet your death, you continue, and this is of course addressed to mushrikun of the Quraysh, or to some Jews, or even to some Muslims at the beginning in Medina, that they were living like this. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابَرِ. Until you meet your death. Now, the causes of revelation have it in a different meaning. Now, the one which is about the Jews says that some Jews in Medina were counting what blessings of life they had, of course, material blessings, and they continued to do it against each other until death, and this is why it says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَغَابَرِ. The one which is about some tribes of Ansar, or some tribes of Quraysh, which is more probable, Banu Abd Manaf and Banu Sahm, they started to count their glorious tribal history. That we have such and such person, we have such and such person. And Banu Abd Manaf had more noble people than Banu Sahm. That after they counted, they said, look, we have, for example, 40 men with lots of wealth, lots of glory. How many you have? 38. Then Banu Sahm started to cheat. They said, no, this is not fair. We had many people in the past history which were more glorious than your people. So let's go to the graves and count them as well. Now this is what is the other meaning of Al-Hakum al-Takathur. You started to count your vain glories or vain pride until you even went and visit the grave, saying that let's count these as well, saying that this is just a play, it's not real thing that you are boasting about. Kalla sawfa ta'lamun. No, indeed, soon you will know, after you die. You will know that these things are the least important, or not important at all. These things are not important. ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. Apparently this refers to another stage. Then when the day of judgment comes, you will even see better. Because when we die, to a certain extent, our insight will increase. Our knowledge will increase. Our understanding will increase. But that's not ultimate. That's only to a certain extent. Then when the day of judgment comes, our understanding would be upgraded again. We really know the reality of things. So, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. In the first stage, you will know this after you die. And then, in the ultimate stage, on the day of judgment, ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ إِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمَ. Were you to know with certain knowledge, you would surely see hell. Now, ilm al-yaqeen is something which is given to awliya Allah. And with that ilm al-yaqeen, they can see things, the reality of things which are going to happen, which are going to transpire of what we do here in the next world. Now, it says, had you have that knowledge, which, of course, you don't have, because that knowledge is given only to those who deserve it, you would have seen hell in this takathur. Certainly, of course, this should refer to the takathur. You would have seen that hell is encompassing you in doing this. لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمَ. Now, some exegetes say that this لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ is a separate sentence. لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ is another sentence which starts by itself, but I don't think that is correct, and I don't want to go into the details. This is the explanation which is adopted by Allama Tabatabai, and I think it goes very well with the verse and with the surah, that had you have that ilmul yaqeen which the awliya Allah have, what you have seen from your action would have been fire of hell, latarawunna al-jahim. And of course, now you do not see it, but one day, thumma latarawunnaha ayn al-yaqeen. Now, here it is translated with the eye of certainty, but ayn al-yaqeen is the reality itself. You would experience it. Then you would see it as an experience of yourself. You will experience this fire of hell by being there. So this aynul yaqeen is different from ilmul yaqeen. Ilmul yaqeen is just having a knowledge of it. Aynul yaqeen is being in something. Although we could say eye of certainty as well, for the vision that they have on the day of judgment before going into the hell. And that is one possibility which puts, you will see it with the eye of certainty as a correct translation. Summa latus'alunna yawma idhin 'anil na'im. This summa latus'alunna yawma idhin 'anil na'im gives the second meaning more weight. That you, before you go to hell, you will be asked about the na'im, the blessings that we have given you. Now, why blessings should be asked from? What is na'im? What is blessing? Now, there are contradictory traditions about this, which look contradictory, but eventually, after deeper consideration, we will see that they are not very different from each other. Now, for example, once the Prophet, peace be on him, invited some companions to his home and offered them some very nice date and cold water. And as, of course, is the habit of prophets, they always try to take a lesson from everything they do, from everything they see. And the Prophet, peace be on him, after everyone had eaten and drank from that, said that this is the na'im which we are going to be asked about. Or some of the companions said, this is the na'im which we are going to be asked about. And the Prophet did not deny. In many traditions we have that na'im is whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever blessing you are given. And in some traditions we have that na'im is wilaya. Wilaya of the Prophet and of A'imma, of course for us, and certainly for people of other faiths, those who lived prior to us, wilaya of their own prophets and their own imams. But since, of course, we are talking about Muslim community, many traditions have come from Ahlul Bayt that this na'im which you will be asked about is wilaya of the A'imma alayhimu salam. There's a tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam that there was a discussion between him and apparently some Sunni scholars, and there was this argument about this blessing which is going to be asked on the Day of Judgment. And Imam alayhi salam said that if I invite you to my house and offer you food and drink, and then when you want to go out, I ask you, what did you eat and what did you drink? Is it not meanness to do that? Is it not something which you regard as very low quality, very low character, if I do that? And if that is the case, is Allah, who have given us all these things, going to ask us on the Day of Judgment, what did you eat, what did you drink, how much blessing did I give you? Allah is more generous than doing that. And when, of course, the question was asked, so what is this na'im? He said, it is our wilaya. Now, to understand this concept and to somehow bring these two sets of traditions closer to each other, we have to ask, what is na'im? Is the food given to us a blessing? It may be a blessing, and it may be something which works against us. isn't it? The life, the length of life, which is given to us, it may be a blessing, and it may be a counter-blessing, something which works against us. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ Do not regard those who do wrong things, أَنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ خَيْرًا لَأَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَا يَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ لَأَنفُسِهِمْ The kuffar should not think that the longer life we give them, it is better for them. إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا We give them longer life so that they increase their guilt. And then their punishment would increase. So, this long life, is it a blessing? Or it's a liability? It is something evil. It is evil. If that is the case, a person given billions of dollars or pounds or whatever, is it a blessing? Or it may be a blessing, or it may be something which acts very gravely against them. It distracts them, it increases their greed, it destroys their life, cuts their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So is this a blessing or not a blessing? Now, a blessing is defined, anything given to you, is defined by the way you use it. Yes, a sip of cold water is a great ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you realize it's ni'mah and if you give thanks for it, if you do not give thanks for it, it's not a blessing anymore. It acts against you. It's a counter-blessing. And that is why everything in this life would become blessing if you use it rightly. If you use it wrongly, it's not a blessing anymore. It's a punishment. The long life will be a punishment. The more wealth will be punishment. The more children will be punishment for the one who is not using them correctly. And what would tell us what is the correct way of using these things? It's the guidance, isn't it? So, yes, of course, the wilaya of Prophet and A'imma alayhimu salam is something which can turn everything into blessing. And disregarding it would turn everything to a punishment. And therefore, both traditions are correct. That on the day of judgment, you will be asked about our wilaya, but not, for example, which imam did you follow? This is, of course, a very simplistic, childish way of thinking about it. No. How, according to what guidance did you use all the blessings that we give you? And this is the na'im which we are going to be asked about. Allah would not ask us how much did we spend, how much did we eat, how much did we drink, but how we did it, on what guidance, with what attitude, on what ground. And this is, of course, the meaning of wilaya, which you will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. So, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ إِذٍ And in Na'im, you will be questioned concerning the blessings. That is, what did you do with the prophets and the imams? And this is what we have in the Quran. وَيَوْمَ يُنَادِيهِمْ وَيَقُولُ مَاذَا أَجَبْتُمُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ The day we call them and say, we ask them, what was your response to the prophets? This is exactly لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ وَيَوْمَ يُنَادِيهِمْ وَيَقُولُ مَاذَا أَجَبْتُمُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ And the imams are extensions of mursalin. Of course, they are not independent. They are extension of the prophets and messengers. And there had been imam in every religion, as we know. So this wilaya is something which, according to the Quran, will be asked about, and this is the na'im, of course, the true na'im, which is the meaning of this verse according to many traditions. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi ta'hirin.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. The last discussion was very interesting. So we now open the floor for for the discussion, brothers and sisters. Anybody would like to take up the discussion? Any sisters? Any brothers? Yes.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Regarding the ayah, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَغَلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عَيْشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ, is there any way that we can find out at this time how our scales stand? For example, if we want to know what we're doing on a smaller scale, whether it's good or evil, in Surah Anfal it says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَل لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. So the way I understand that is, you're given a criterion to judge between good and evil. Is there an equivalent thing about seeing how your scales are in the macroscopic picture?
Well, according to our best of understanding of what the prophets have said, because always we are prone to misinterpretation of the words of the prophets. According to our best of understanding of the words of prophets, if we follow it and if we try our best, then certainly our scales would be heavy. Otherwise, it would be light. And the good thing about it is that as long as faith exists in the heart, anything that we do counts and have some weight. If the faith is removed from the heart, which may happen because of actions as well, then of course whatever we do, they carry no weight. But exactly what is the weight of what we do, how much, that is not something that we can count now or anyone can do before that balance is set up, because that is a real procedure. Even the angels cannot weigh it now because the balance is not set up. وَنَزَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. We've set up that mawazin on the day of judgment. So we cannot say now how it turns out to be, but there are indicators for it, and we all hope that those indicators would work in our favor, inshallah. Thank you.
Thank you. Just to continue with this one, so the scales will be set up on the day of judgment or from the day we are born?
No, on the day of judgment. You see, the day of judgment is a real thing. Things really happen there. It's not a formal, a formality, so to speak, that yes, Allah knows everything already, He's just going to form, as a formality, ask people and then send them to hell and heaven. No. There's a procedure which makes things to evolve, to develop, to turn out to be as they should be. And therefore all these stages like Sirat, Mizan, are actually stages of human evolution towards the final destination. So they are not set up here. And in many verses in the Quran says, on the day of judgment Allah will inform you what you have done. Inform you means what? Means that you come to a stage when you see the reality of things according to that stage of creation.
So, when the scales are set up on the day of judgment, I think during the discussion, the way I understood is that when the scale is set up, our scale is set up so that it is compared to somebody else's good, like say for example imams. But then it will also depend on the time, the place, and the circumstances of that individual. Then how will that individual scales be set up to individual who it can be compared to? Do you understand?
You mean how we can ourselves judge?
No, not ourselves. Our scales will be set up. Okay?
Yes.
And the way we react is... Will depend on the time, the place, and the circumstances.
Yes, yes.
And therefore, whatever action we take, that will be counted on the day of judgment. Now that depends on various variables.
Circumstances. Yeah, yes.
Variables. Now those variables, when Allah is setting up the scale, as I understand from the course of the discussion, is that. it will be comparable to some other mentor, for example, the imams or some other.
You mean that they lived in a different circumstances, we live in different circumstances,
yes.
How they are... Well, those scales are very, very accurate. Don't worry about that. It will take in count everything. As we have in the Qur'an, وَلَدَيْنَا وَلَا يُكَلَّفُ نَفْسٌ تُكَلَّفُ نَفْسٌ إِلَّا لَا نُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْأَهَا وَلَدَيْنَا كِتَابٌ يَنْتِقُ بِالْحَقِّ. There's a book with us which speaks with justice. And that means everything will be taken into consideration. So you don't worry, Allah would not miss anything.
Thank you. Any sisters? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
You mentioned that if a scale is put for you on the Day of Judgment, that eventually you will go to Jannah. But if we look at Surah Mu'minun, there is an ayah there which says that that they will reside in their, those whose scales are low, they will reside in their umfiha khalidun. Would that not mean that there is a possibility that...
Yeah, this verse in Surah Mu'minun have been discussed in exegesis of this surah as well. And they have said that for some kuffar there is scales, and if the scale is set up for those kuffar, they would reside in hell forever. However, if the scale is set up for a mu'min, the mu'min, even if the scale is light, eventually would come out of hell because of the faith which is in the heart. But here we have to solve this problem. Yes, in Surah Mu'minun it says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. What's the verse? فَأَمَّا مَنْ
خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ
فِي جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ. Yeah. Some have actually tried to sort this apparent contradiction by saying that if خَالِدُونَ is used about مُؤْمِنُونَ, it means for a long time. And if it's used for kuffar, it means forever. But we have to sort this. There is something here that we have to sort. And the verse in Surah Taha which says, فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. We would not set up any wazn or any mizan for them on the Day of Judgment. And this one, which says they are perpetually in hell if the mizan is set up for them. We have to sort this in some way. And one of the ways would be if we set up the scales for them, then the scales will be light and they will go to hell forever. And the reason that we do not set up the scale is that there is no point for it. It's very, very light and there is no point for it. But yes, there is something here that we have to address.
The one that I wanted to ask was, I mean, I don't know exactly which verse Imam Khomeini quoted in one of these ahadith, but I think it was on hadith on Ujub or Kibr, that for these people there will be no wazn on that day.
There will be no wazn. Possible, because they say that Kibr defies faith, and therefore although a person may claim to be faithful, but with certain attitudes this claim comes to nothing. It's possible, yes, that at some stages the attitude and acts of people defy to be faithful and therefore makes them hypocrites.
Thank you. Any other sisters? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Before I say anything, this might sound like a very silly question, so I apologize in advance. A hypothetical situation before everyone turns to me. You say faith, which is, I suppose, the essence of everything will be on the Day of Judgment. What if there is an individual who aspires to have faith, but then often experiences doubt? Where do they lie? Where is their boundary? They want to. They beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for faith. They pray and they say, I want to feel the faith that you say. But then, creeps in, you can say shaitan, you can say whatever, creeps in a doubt, is there a day?
Well, that
judgment?
Is faith. I mean, if a person begs for faith, that means he or she is faithful, isn't it?
But the thing is, there is a doubt, and that there comes a point in their when they're praying or when they're not praying that maybe none of this is true, maybe it's just someone's ideology. That second of lack of faith or that second of doubt, does that destroy everything? Or
no, certainly Allah is just. Someone went to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulallah, halaktu, I'm destroyed. Very panicked and worried. And the Prophet said, what has happened? He said, I stand to pray, and then I ask, Shaitan comes to me and asks, who has created you? I say, my Lord, Allah. And he says, who has created God? I don't know. And then doubts come to my heart, and therefore my faith is destroyed. And Rasulullah said, Haza mahzul iman. This is the pure faith, that you are worried about these things. You ask, you want to have faith, and these doubts will be removed gradually. There is always doubt in the heart of everyone. They will be removed gradually after one does good, follows the Prophet. Actually, following the Prophet has the advantage of gradually removing every evil, and doubt is one evil, every evil from the heart. And that is the important thing. And if a person is like that, of course they are faithful.
Thank you. Any other brothers, sisters? Shaking the Yaraza. Thank you. No, sorry.
Still need some. We pray, Rabbi Zidni Ilman wal Hikmah bis Salihin. Ilm, with increase of ilm, you are with the Salihin. I mean, now I'm led to believe that we only use what's 5 or 6% of our brain power, and with increase of our intelligence, we will get closer to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, and we will be amongst the Salihin. Now, this striving of working hard to gain the closeness, isn't that relative depending on how much a person strives? And maybe there are circumstances where people have not, like this lady who asked about, you know, this doubt. Maybe she's trying and trying, but that intelligence is, the ni'mah is not there. Now, I can't come to terms with this. Secondly, the mercy of Allah. When Allah sees somebody in the lowest of the lows of Jahannam, I mean, I'm sure, I know he doesn't have feelings, but at the end of the day, His mercy and His love, we say that He loves us more than our moms. How can He come to terms with that? Will He leave them forever and there, you said it's against nature and they'll suffer. I don't know if I'm being... these are the thoughts which come, and, you know, as I have told you before, I teach and I come across these sort of arguments.
Yes. This issue of Allah's love and mercy, and despite that, leaving people in hell is always a question. Why? And I tell you something very interesting. I was reading in a book by Mirza Jawad Agha Maliki Tabrizi, who was the teacher of Imam Khomeini in Irfan and in Akhlaq. And in one of his books, he says that God, my intellect cannot accept that you put people in hell. The way I know your mercy, your love, would tell me that you would shut no one in hell. However, since you say it in the Quran, I accept it. Ta'abbudan, I accept it. But I'm not convinced that you do that. I just wanted to say this has always been a sort of complex issue. However, if we think about it in a different way, it's not Allah revenging or doing something. It's trying to bring these people back. When Allah creates something, He sustains it all the time. Okay? Now, one of the ni'mah, or the biggest ni'mah that Allah has given us, to make us like Himself. Actually, we are created in the image of God. It is at the beginning of the Bible. It is in our traditions. We can understand this from the Quran. Of course, God doesn't have physical image, but the image of His attributes. He has free will, we have free will. He has love, we have love. He dislikes things, we dislike things. We are actually made after His being. So we have qualities which God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. Now, one of the most important of that is free will that Allah has, and we should have as well. And this free will is not taken away from us. Neither in Barzakh, nor in Day of Judgment, nor in Paradise, nor in Hell. We have always this free will. All these qualities that we have here, we have it there forever, and much, much stronger. And therefore, what should attract us to God is our free will and our love. Not compulsorily Allah just take us as sheep and lambs and put us in paradise and now enjoy yourself. No. That would not make us complete. What makes us complete is that we live abdi ata'ni aj'aluka mathali. You follow me, I make you like myself. I am the powerful, I make you powerful. I am the one who wills anything and that will become. I make you the one who wills anything and it will become. And therefore, people who go to hell, they have something wrong with their free will. Allah says, at any moment, if they decide to be different, I bring them out. But if I bring them out, what happens? They will try to go back to their evil acts. It's in the Quran. وَلَوْ عَادُوا لَرُدُّوا لَمَا نُهُوا عَنْ. If they are come out, then they do the same things again. As soon as a person is changed, and when they come out of the hell, they don't repeat what they were doing, Allah will bring them out. And all these gloom, despair, hardship is for these people to ponder that they have to turn to God rather than turning to themselves. Well, that is very, very complicated. If you say that, it means that we have no free will. We have free will. It's very, very complicated.
Yes, I feel that at the end of the day, if Allah wills that this person should be have that power or ni'mah, He can grant it. Do we have to strive?
Of course. Yes. If there should be reception, that's the main point. You see, Allah's blessing is general, generally given out, okay? The recipients is just like a transmitter which transmits. You should have a receiver at your home if you want to watch TV. It's not enough that we have the transmitter there or we have the satellite there. You should have a receiver at home. Otherwise, you cannot watch. We should have the receiver inside us. Allah is giving out indiscriminately. We should have the receiver. That is the main point.
But the strength of the receiver can be controlled by Allah.
Typical Ash'ari. You see, everything should come from God. We want to put all the faults on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, that doesn't work that way.
Sorry, Sheikh, I just want to seek one clarification here. Okay, in the hell as well, as understand, you said that the people will have free will. In fact, stronger free will in the hell as well.
Yes.
Okay, and then you said that Allah says that even when He takes them out of the hell, they will have the desire to go back because they'll be doing mischief outside the hell. But then there is no question of doing mischief because either it's a hell or heaven. So, but then there is no question of...
You see, if these people, one of them go to heaven, you cannot live peacefully there. I assure you. So that's why Allah keeps them out.
Okay, any other?
Now, if you want they come, well, ask God that they come. But to your own area, not to ours.
Thank you. Any other, sister, brothers? Just
to be compared with Amir al-Mu'mineen, don't you think that we are all will be big losers?
No, the thing which should we are, which with which we are compared should always be ultimate. Now, we may have certain degrees of comparison with him, but we never can be like him. And therefore, it's not, of course, required from us to be like him. But that is the haqq, that is the mizan. And then, of course, the amount of haqq which we acquire and compares with it is accepted, otherwise is rejected. No one can be like him, of course. Yeah.
Thank you. Any other sisters?
And therefore, these people like Amir al-Mu'mineen prophets, they don't have mizan. They don't have scales would not be set up for them because they themselves are the scales. Okay, so we have two sides. Kuffar, they won't have mizan because their acts count as nothing, and the prophets, they don't have mizan because they are mizan themselves, so they wouldn't have any mizan.
Yeah, sure.
Does that by definition mean that our mizan will be khafif anyway if we are being set up against?
Well, it may be somehow very trivial compared to the real scale, but it doesn't matter how much we have, as long as it has some weight, we go to paradise, and all the evil will be forgiven. But of course, where in paradise, it depends on the weight of our acts. We know that paradise has many, many different levels and compartments. And depending on the weight of our acts, we will go and reside the place we will, inshallah. But the way the least place in paradise is explained, I'm sure you would say, that is absolutely enough for me. I don't want anything higher than that.
Thanks. Yeah.
Sorry, it's just me again. Could you just very quickly explain something very tiny as well to me? Again, a very silly question, so sorry about this. But we know when we say that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala locks the heart, at what point is the heart is locked? Is it through our deeds we get to a certain point and it's like, bang, you're done, out? Or is it that you're born with this? Or at what point, like kuffar, they have been born into a kuffar family, they have grown up in that environment. Yes, we say seek out Islam, but maybe they don't have the opportunity to seek out. I'm not talking about in today's age, in the previous years. At what point, and it sounds to me a little bit unfair, of your heart is locked and you're right, you don't have hope, literally. So could you just shed a little bit light on that?
No, even today, when we talk about kuffar, you see we have a group of people which are called in the Quran and Hadith as mustad'afun, the people who are kept weak in understanding. And these are the people who have no way to find out. Like, for example, a person living in a Christian family or a Jew family or a Hindu family, they have no way to even think that this might be the right way. And they never come towards it. These are called mustad'afun. They are not going to be punished for their ignorance. However, they would not somehow reach the full, complete perfection of a person who has this guidance. It's just like, for example, you may say that it's not just that some people do not develop to the perfection because they don't have guidance. Well, Allah sends guidance, of course. However, it's our duty, it's the duty of those who have to guidance to spread it. And that's why the da'wah comes in and all these things. And certainly those who don't have it would not go to the final perfection. But it doesn't matter, because not going to final perfection doesn't mean punishment. They will go to some place in paradise, some place is reserved for them. That is where they can go. That is their understanding of the world. Now, the heart certainly is not locked by birth. The heart is open. And the heart would show its sensitivity when it is faced against guidance. If guidance does not come, then this locking of the heart or opening of the heart has no meaning at all. The people have a different destiny. When the guidance comes, then Allah would say, okay, now how do you receive it? What is your response? يَوْمَ يَجْمَعُ اللَّهُ الرُّسُلُ فَيَقُولُ مَاذَا أُجِبْتُمْ. You see, again, the same thing. The day when Allah collects prophet and say, how was the response of the people? So, this response is important. Now, if a person defies guidance again and again and again, because he wants to do the certain deeds which are banned in that guidance, gradually, even if he accepts it initially, gradually it goes to a certain point when he rejects it, he or she rejects it. Now, we have many verses in the Quran. One verse which is particularly very interesting, and Zainab salamullah alayha recited it in the presence of Yazid, because Yazid was a Muslim and he was born a Muslim. But on the point when these captives went to him and head of Imam Hussein, he started to recite poetry which implied his disbelief. He said that whatever Muhammad has brought is wrong and they just vied for power. Now, Zainab salamullah alayha recited this verse in Surah Rum. She said, Sadaqallahu al-Azim. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. How true this verse is, that those, the eventuality of those who do evil is that they deny the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how the heart would become locked, gradually. We have many verses in this line. For example, in Surah Maryam, it says, فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاءُ الصَّلَاةِ وَاتَّبَعُ الشَّهَوَاتِ فَسَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا. After these prophets came, people who they disregarded salat, they followed their shahawat, their desires, and soon they will meet misguidance. Ghay is going astray. Because of what they did, they lose sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They lose faith. This is how the heart will become locked. So it is an action of the person which brings it about.
Thank you. So it wasn't a silly question, Sister. Is that?
Salam, Sheikh. Just to pick on that, the illustration that you gave about the Hindu or the Jew or the Christian, and bringing it into modern society context, is there anything in the Quran which defies what I'm just about to say? That whether it's a Jew or a Christian or a Hindu or a Muslim, if their social values, moral values, belief in God is there, aren't they all equal in the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, particularly as regards the Day of Judgment? Irrespective of whether they got that belief through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or anybody else, and I'm just saying, why do we say, you said earlier, that they are different, or they will not reach that level that the Muslim might reach?
Well, if we go back to the origin of Christianity or Judaism or whatever religion, if it comes through a prophet, it's exactly the same as what we have. And therefore, the followers of Jesus, peace be on him, or Moses, will be completely equal to the followers of Muhammad, peace be on him. Except, of course, that they go to different places. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا والصابئين والنصارى إن الله يفصل بينهم يوم القيامة. They each go to their their certain place. They each worship God through a certain channel. These channels are very, very important. Muhammad is our channel. Jesus is the channel for some other people. These channels are very important. And of course, there are lots of discussions here how the society in paradise is organized. We should not think that paradise is like a park where people just gather there without any organization. There is a social organization, social structure there. In hell there is a social structure, in paradise there is a social structure. And these social structures are somehow hinged upon the way the prophets or the person of the prophets who have guided people. Now, when these faiths are somehow evolved into something different, like for example Christianity has evolved in worship of Jesus. Now, someone who's born a Christian and doesn't know anything about Islam or feels Islam is a religion of old ages or whatever, they have no way to understand the reality of this faith. If they are sincere in what they do, and if they follow their religion, what is in their book, not claiming, you see, let me tell you one thing. For example, it is in the Bible. It's Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the most beautiful literature in the Bible. It's in Matthew and in Luke. Sermon on the Mount, in some places it's called Sermon on the Plain. Jesus talks about the Ten Commandments. And for example, he says that it is said to you that you should not commit adultery. I tell you, even if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. Now, this is in the book. Okay, this is in the Christian book. Now you say that, well, these people are Christians, they live according to Christianity. They do not live according to Christianity. Even the present book, which we believe is distorted, is not acted upon. And Allah will judge them on that. Allah will say, okay, this was your book. What did you do to it? Interestingly enough, when the Quran came, the Prophet did not say, I want you to go to the original Bible and confirm what I say. No, he said, وَآمِنُوا لِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. This confirms what is with you, not what was originally revealed to Moses or Jesus. Even what is with you contains something that can confirm that what I say is right, and I confirm that what is it is right. So when we say Jews, Christians, if they follow their book, and Muslims the same thing, Muslims the same thing. لَيْسَ بَأَمَانِيَكُمْ وَلَا أَمَانِيَ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. It's not your desires or the desire of أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ. مَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَ بِهِ. Whoever does evil will receive the punishment for it. And it's very interesting that at a time when Islam came, Jews and Christians were saying exactly the same thing that we are saying today. That you have only to be Jew or only to be Christian. وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارَى. The Jews said you should be a Jew to go to paradise. Christians say you should be Christian to go to paradise. And Allah says, تَلْكَ أَمَانِيُهُمْ. These are just aspirations. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. What is your proof for that? وقالت اليهود ليست النصارى على شيء وقالت النصارى ليست اليهود على شيء وهم يتلون الكتاب كذلك قال الذين لا يعلمون مثل قولهم. This is the most interesting verse in this context, that the Jews say Christians are nothing is accepted from them. The Christians say Jews are nothing is accepted from them, and both of them read the book of God. And the same thing the Muslims say about them, and it's wrong, because it's كذلك قال الذين لا يعلمون مثل قولهم. Those who have no knowledge would say the same thing about them. So that's true. However, because of the distortions which have happened, Like, for example, the heavy burden of Sharia in Judaism, which is much, much heavier than what we have. Don't look at these modern liberal Jews, of course. If they want to act according to the Sharia, it is 10 times more difficult than our Sharia. That shackles which Allah says in the Quran that the Prophet has come to take away these shackles from you. The Christians, by the distortion and leaving the Sharia altogether. Now, because of this, if anyone hears and knows about the truth of Allah and they do not convert, yes, they are responsible. And they do not pertain final perfection. But if not, well, they will be judged accordingly and they will be given their due places. Sorry, I elaborated a lot on that.
Thank you, Najdi Sheikh. So I think we'll have to stop here. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salawat.
Allahumma salli.
And is the next week last week? Or?
After Ramadan, inshallah.
Oh, not yeah. The next week?
No, after Ramadan, inshallah.
Okay, thank you much, indeed. Shukran. So after Ramadan, inshallah.